This will be the second day, second Sunday of our kind of our introduction. The first prophet that we're going to study will be the prophet Hosea. So in case we get pushed out of time at the end, your assignment for next week is to read the first three chapters of Hosea, Hosea chapters 1 through 3. We'll try to remember to remind you of that at the end. What we talked about last week, when you read the Old Testament, it's important, you know, we asked last week, we had a little bit of a longer discussion about it, but why bother studying the Old Testament? I mean, there's some churches that actually kind of say, you know, we're on to the New Testament now, don't worry about the Old Testament so much. But we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, for example, which says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for reproof and correction and so forth. So when we read the Old Testament, when you read Hosea, when you read any part of the Old Testament, New Testament too, of course, but we're focusing on the Old Testament right now. You should look for doctrine, teaching, in other words, truth. What do we find that's true there that can meet a need in our life or can teach us something about God or ourselves? Reproof for our sin, correction of our behavior, instruction for right living. We need these things as we live our lives. So when you read the Old Testament, whether it's the Psalms or whether it's one of the minor prophets, you know, we need to look for these things. Also, we need to look for Christ, because he said, these are they that testify or speak of me. And then, of course, he told one of the passages we looked at last week was on the road to Emmaus. What did Jesus tell them? Remember when he met them and he started to talk to them and their eyes were open? What was it he said to them? Do you remember? Tom? Yeah, he started with Moses and all the prophets, and he showed them all the things concerning himself. So we should look for Christ somehow as we look in the Old Testament. Also look for positive and negative examples to either copy or avoid. Are there some behaviors in the Old Testament that are worth avoiding? Yes, there are, certainly. And are there examples that are worth following? Yes, there are. But sometimes we just settle on that. We say, well, here's a good example. For example, I was reading a book. And it was just kind of an eye-opening book to me. He was talking about several of the stories from the Old Testament. He mentioned David and Goliath. And a lot of times when we teach David and Goliath, we'll say, you know, we need to be more like David. What were David's qualities in that situation with David and Goliath? He was brave. What else might we copy? We're not going to be actually slinging stones at anybody, but
confidence in the Lord.
So we teach those things, right? But there's a bigger story there, because Christ is the greater David, who defeated the Goliath of sin, conquered sin for us so that we might move forward to victory and so forth. So there's bigger, deeper messages than just the example, although the examples are important for us. We need to keep the gospel in mind. When we talk about the gospel, we often try to help people understand that everybody's a sinner. Well, we certainly can see that, can't we, in the Old Testament, that we can see what the heart of man is like. We can see the tendencies that we have toward evil, and that it can remind us, you know what, we're fallen also. We can look for God's judgment, because what did he tell us? What does he tell us? The wages of sin is death. There's a judgment for sin, is there not? So we need to look for God's judgment in the Old Testament. And certainly, there was a lot of judgment that was actually happened, and that was also promised for the future for people that are disobedient. On the other side, we need to look for God's mercy and his grace. Are there examples of that in the Old Testament? Or is the Old Testament just law and judgment?
Seems like it sometimes.
It does. Give me an example or two of grace in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What, any other examples of grace?
Rahab.
Pardon?
Ruth and Rahab.
David.
David. Joseph.
And Joseph. You read the story of Joseph, and it says the Lord was with Joseph, but he was in prison all the time, unjustly, you know, but the Lord was with him, and he was working out the situation so that the nation of Israel might be able to be saved. And I think it's important to rejoice in what we have in the New Covenant. The people of the Old Testament had the New Covenant promised to them of God's coming grace and mercy, forgiveness, justification, motivation that God gives us in the New Covenant. So that's kind of a review of last week. Now, can you think of any Old Testament prophets who did not write books of the Bible? So Isaiah doesn't count because he wrote a book in the Bible.
Elijah and Elisha.
Pardon?
Elijah and Elisha.
Elijah and Elisha, okay. Any others? I know that comes as a, if you're on Facebook, you saw me ask this question last week.
Nathan?
Nathan the prophet?
Oh, okay.
Nathan? Anybody else think of any? Everybody you think of wrote a book, right? Let's see, that was Jeremiah. Oh, yeah. Haggai. Oh, yeah, he wrote a book. Or a book about him, anyway. Any others? 10 more seconds. I don't have the music to go with it. All right, we'll look at some prophets that ministered before Joshua. How about the first one there? Abel? Is that the Abel? Like Cain and Abel? Mm-hmm. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. This is all just kind of introductory. We're going to be talking about, you know, what is a prophet and what did they do and so forth. But your book mentioned some that were did not write books. Some of them are more obscure. So Abel, Luke 11. 49 says, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. This is the time of Christ. Verse 51 says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Other than that, we don't know anything about him. But he said all the prophets, Abel to Zechariah. So there you have that one. What about Enoch? Enoch was a prophet. Did you know that? Who was Enoch in the Old Testament? What do you know about him? He what? He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Jude 14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, and so forth. So he quotes what Enoch prophesied, but we don't have the record of that actually in the Old Testament. This is the only place where we knew what Enoch actually said. So he was a prophet. How about Moses? Moses wrote some books, I realize that. But Moses was a prophet. Tell me about the call of Moses. How did he get the call to sort of be a prophet, a person God had picked to do a particular task for him? What was that experience like for Moses? He was just walking along, wasn't he? And all of a sudden he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed, and so he went over to investigate. God called him over to the bush. He went over the bush, and God talked to him and said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground, and then this is what I want you to do, basically, right? So God called Moses to be a prophet, and we've got a couple other references here. Look at Exodus chapter 7. This is not so much about Moses as it is that kind of gives us an idea of the ministry of a prophet. It's related to Moses and Aaron. Remember what Moses' excuse was? I can't talk. And God said, well, look, I made the mouth, you know, this should not be a big deal. But that was Moses' argument. But I think we have a kind of a good picture here of what a prophet is like, what he does. So in Exodus 7, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. So what role did Aaron play? You have God, you have Pharaoh, and you have Moses. So he says Moses is going to be like God to Pharaoh. And what was Aaron's job? He was to be the mouthpiece. So Moses had a message for Pharaoh, but Moses said he was afraid to talk. So Aaron was going to take the message that God told Moses. Moses passed that on to Aaron. Aaron was the prophet to pass that on. So what's the job, in one sense, of a prophet then? To deliver the message from God to the people. That's the bottom line. Let's also look at Deuteronomy 18 a minute here. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is talking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired, as the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore. See, the people were afraid when Moses was up on the mountain. And Moses is telling the people, the Lord is going to raise up another prophet like me. So that tells us that Moses was a prophet in the first place. And who's that other prophet going to be? What is this a prediction of? This is a prediction of Christ. Moses is not a shadow, what do you call that? Pardon?
A type.
A type, yeah. Moses is a type of Christ. So there, remember when we read the Old Testament, we look for Christ everywhere. So here's a prophecy, a statement that Moses is a type of Christ. And Christ is the prophet that they should listen to later when Christ actually comes to the earth and ministers. So Moses was an example of a prophet. There's an anonymous judge. I thought that was interesting. I never caught that before. This is during the time of the judges. If you look at Judges chapter 6, I thought, well, what's an anonymous judge? I mean, anonymous prophet. Judges 6. If you pick up in verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and so forth. But we don't know who that prophet is. So he's the anonymous prophet. The Lord raised up a prophet. And just what we talked about a minute ago, what did that prophet do? The prophet said, what? Thus says the Lord. So the prophet's message was to take what God said and tell it to the people. So you have an anonymous prophet. 1 Samuel 3:1 says there weren't many in those days. 1 Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, no prophecy coming. It was just, sometimes we feel that way, I think, don't we? So we want to see God do something really spectacular. Yet we have the Word of God right in front of us every single day and preached to us every single Lord's Day. But there was not much in the prophetic ministry in those days. But then in 1 Samuel 10, he says there was a whole company of them. 1 Samuel 10. This is after the anointing of Saul. verse 5, Samuel's talking to Saul. He says, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets, a whole company of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and a tambourine and flute and all of that. So in that case, there's a whole host of them wandering around the countryside. And it looks like they are singing prophets, doesn't it? They've got all the musical instruments there. There's a whole company of them. During and after David, somebody mentioned Nathan. What did Nathan do? He proclaimed judgment on David, didn't he? David had sinned against God. Nathan came to him and told him about that. Why don't we look at that? 2 Samuel 7. I'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, that's how we know he was a prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? So this is the whole discussion. This isn't Nathan's confrontation with David. This is the explaining that David's not going to be the one to build the temple. But then later on, certainly, Nathan confronted David about his sin. But Nathan was a prophet. How about Gad? Nobody mentioned Gad. Gad wasn't the first prophet on your mind when you thought of the Old Testament? 1 Samuel 22... 1 Samuel 22:5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest. So Gad was a prophet. And 2 Samuel also talks about Gad. Micaiah is an interesting one. You know the story about Micaiah? This is quite the confrontation. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Micaiah was a brave man. The emphasis in the published books for this class, I'm kind of adding some of my own things as well, but the theme or an emphasis is the courage of these people to be able to speak to kings and to others, the word of God, which always was not always a pleasant situation. And you know how hard it is to go to somebody and say, you know what, you're not walking right. It's not an easy thing to do. 1 Kings chapter 22, begin at verse 5. 1 Kings 22:5. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? So he had just inquired of how many? 400. And he said, well, isn't there another one here? Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. What should be our, here's an example to follow. When the prophet of the Lord is talking, do you say, oh, I don't like that prophet, I'm going to go find a different one? We shouldn't be doing that. He's preaching the word of the Lord, but you know what, it's too convicting, so I think I'll go somewhere else. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So anyway, that Micaiah is a prophet, but we get down to verse 26. He prophesied that things weren't going to go well. In verse 26, so the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread and affliction until I come to peace.'" So they didn't like what he prophesied, so he said, okay, put him in jail, the prophet. So Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." So he said this wasn't going to be a good situation for the king. The king said, "I don't like your prophecy. You're going to be put in prison." And the king said, "Leave him there until I return in peace." And instead of going quietly to prison, Micaiah turned back to the king, who just said that I will take care of him when I return in peace. Micaiah says, you're never going to return in peace. And if you do, God would never speak him through me. And then he points at all the people. He says, "You guys watch out there." So that was the kind of bravery that Micaiah had in speaking the word of the Lord. Now, one of the things that I was thinking about is how did these guys become prophets? You know, what happened? This isn't in the student manual or anything. It was just occurring to me. How did these men become prophets? Take the Exodus 3:1 is Moses again. How did Moses become a prophet?
He was called
by God, wasn't he? So that was one example. How about, I forgot who was in Numbers 11. So I better look it up. Oh, this was kind of an interesting story. Turn to Numbers 11 if you haven't done so already. Numbers 11, 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. So there he was being a prophet. And he gathered the 70 men from the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Okay, so where are these guys that he just collected? He gathered these 70 guys. Where are they? So they're around the tabernacle. You got to picture what's going on here, because we're going to have a couple of scenes here. So these guys are around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him, him being Moses, and placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. So God took the spirit that was on Moses, gave it to the 70 elders, and it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. I thought that was interesting. So here's these guys. Moses collects them, puts them around the tabernacle. God takes the spirit from Moses, puts it on the 70 guys, and they're prophesying. Now here's what's interesting to me. Verse 26 says, but two men had remained in the camp. So they weren't around the tabernacle. They were off someplace else with the tents. The name one of them was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. In case you're looking for names for your grandchildren, there's a couple of choices. And the Spirit rested upon them. Okay, so you see what's happening? You got the tabernacle over here, and you got these 70 men around here, and the Spirit of God lands on them. You got these other two guys over here, Eldad and Medad, they're off someplace else, but the Spirit lands on them too, and they're not anywhere near the tabernacle. And what happened to them? Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So you got people prophesying around the tabernacle, and you got people prophesying out in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses, hey, the hay's not in there, but Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Something strange is going on. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them, stop them. So that's Joshua talking. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So somehow there was a little jealousy or something going on there. You know, they didn't come up here like they were supposed to, Moses, so somebody should go yell at them. You're only supposed to prophesy if you're in this group over here. And Moses said, no. If the Spirit of God lands on you and you prophesy, don't forbid such a thing from happening. One of these next references is about Elijah. I was interested in Elijah just showed up. Remember the thing with the prophets of Baal and all that? It doesn't tell us how Elijah was called. It just said Elijah was there and this is what he said. So it doesn't tell us anything about him. Jeremiah 29 tells you the force of the need to prophesy in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak of him anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. This is Jeremiah's testimony. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Isn't that an amazing thing? Does that remind you of anything that the Apostle Paul said? He said something similar to that. I can't help but proclaim the gospel. You know, the word of God is in me, and I have to get it out. I have to go tell people about it. All right, so what was the purpose of the Old Testament prophets? And your book brings up the word seer, S-E-E-R, a seer. A seer is one who perceives or saw God's will and visualized God's future judgments and blessing. So the prophet is kind of foreseeing. And that's what we usually think of in a prophet, isn't it? Somebody says they were prophesying, often we picture telling the future, a prophecy coming down. So that's really the job of a seer. That's the role that foresees. The other role is as a prophet. And the emphasis there is on, as we already talked about, is on telling what God said. So a prophet takes what God says and tells the people. If he's doing that, that's a ministry of prophecy that has nothing to do with foreseeing the future necessarily, unless what God told him was about the future. But sometimes it's just a challenge to the people. In the New Testament, Paul says in the Corinthians, I would rather that people prophesy. He's not talking about going around telling the future. When pastor preaches on Sunday morning, he's taking the word of God and teaching us and proclaiming it. That's a ministry of prophecy. It's not prophetic in the sense that he's telling us, you know, what's going to happen next week. The seer ministry is sort of that prediction. So you got those two roles that prophets have. A couple things they focused on, what we're going to see in Haggai and many of the others, is that there's ethical teaching. What does that mean? What would be ethical teaching be? Dennis? And then what's the impact on a person's life if you're getting ethical teaching? You take what's written, what the God has said, what God has written, and you teach it to the people for the purpose. When you talk about ethics, what are we talking about? How we should live, right? The right way to live. So part of what the prophets taught about was taking the word of God, and here's what you're supposed to do with it. Here's how you're supposed to live your life. Straighten up. Don't act this way, act this way instead. So you have teaching that's ethical teaching. And then you have the detailed predictions that are made, which we often call straight out prophecy. I think it's Isaiah 8:20. Let me double check that a minute. Yeah, Isaiah 8:20. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So they have to preach according to the word that God gives. In another passage, it tells us that how can you recognize a false prophet according to the Bible? If he says something that's going to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass, then that's a false prophet. That's the test. It's got to work. Sometimes we have people today claiming to be faith healers. Well, in the New Testament, when somebody healed someone, they were healed. When Jesus never had any failures as far as healing people. So somebody who somehow proclaimed themselves to be a faith healer, every single person they heal of every single disease ought to be healed. You shouldn't say, well, that one didn't work because of whatever. Their faith wasn't big enough, you know. And that leaves the burden off of the person. So a prophet, a teacher of the Word of God, has to be consistent with God and has to be faithful to what God's message is. Another thing they mentioned in the book was a lot of it's great poetry. And then they give some examples, and I'm not a poet, so I don't understand poetry. But you have poetry that's written in words, but also I wrote down on here for your benefit, word pictures and illustrations. Can you think of any of the strange, in your memory, can you think of any of the strange things from Old Testament prophets that they did that you think, well, that's a little weird? Do you remember any of those? Wasn't it Ezekiel who had to lay down like on his left side or something? And he kind of enacted some battlefield or something. And he laid down his left side. He had to lay there like for 3 weeks. And then he had to lay on his right side for another 3 weeks. Things like that, they were pictures, acted out pictures to try to dramatize what God was saying. So they listed that under great poetry. So besides just the verbal, there's those illustrations that come down. Bottom line of the whole thing, the prophets were the way God spoke to his people. In Hebrews 1, many of you know this passage, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, time past, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the bottom line of the prophetic ministry, whether it's telling the future or just ethical teaching or whatever it is, it's to take the word of God and pass it on to the people, like Aaron did for Moses. Moses had the words, Aaron took it, gave it to Pharaoh. That's what a prophet does. When pastor preaches, he takes the word of God, takes it, and passes it on to us. So a prophetic ministry is taking that and passing it on. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. Next week you're going to read what? Hosea, the first three chapters. Okay. It's very interesting. You know anything about Hosea? God asked him to marry who? A prostitute. So we'll talk about that. What was the message? What was the purpose? Why would God do that? And what can we learn from that? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the day you've given us, again, to focus on these things. And we pray that you would be honored in the day. Be with Pastor now as he comes to the morning service and brings the ministry of the word to us. We pray that our singing might be joyful and true to our hearts. And that all things said and done would bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.